Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Evangelist Joe Baldwin. It was presented in April of 2016. The title of the message, Salvation in a Savior.
I wanted to start out with an illustrative story. I was thinking about Romans chapter 10 and that very first verse where Paul says this. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, I was trying to think, how can you understand that heart's desire? And I went back probably close to 50 years when I did something really stupid. As a young boy, probably preteen, 12 years old, my two older brothers challenged me to jump off a bluff. Now, they had jumped off and landed in a soft pile of dirt, but I was scared. And I said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And they said, "Well, if you'll do it, we'll make you the president of our club." So I decided, okay, I'll do anything to be president, right? And so I close my eyes, I back up, I run, I leap off the bluff. The problem was I jumped so far, I went right past the soft pile of dirt that everybody was landing in, fell another 15 feet, left leg went in a hole and snap. And there I was on the side of this hill. I remember lots of tears and moaning and groaning, and my brother hopped on his bike and went and got my father. My father climbed up the hill and I was hanging on to a small tree. And he says, "You got to let go." I said, "I'm not letting go. Because if I let go, it's going to hurt." He said, "Son, you got to let go." So I let go. And he threw me over his shoulder, took me to the hospital. But the thing that helped me understand this love that Paul has for his people was the hospital was full. We lived in a small town. Every bed was taken. They set my leg. They put a cast from my hip down. They took me home. They gave us pain medicine to take. But when the pain medicine would wear off, I would wake up, and every time my heart beat, I could feel that throbbing in my leg. And I remember it was excruciating the first few days. And what I remember about that experience most of all, though, was when I would wake up, I would open my eyes and look up, and it might be 2-3 in the morning, and my father would be sitting there. Just sitting there. You know, my dad never said verbally until long after I became a Christian and I went and told him first that I loved him. He never said those words growing up. He just wasn't that kind of man. He was a Marine. He was a boxer in the Marine Corps. He was a man's man, had 5 sons. But you know, I knew he loved me. You know how I know? I remember one time waking up and he said, "Son, if I could take your place, I would." That's Paul. That's his passion for his people. In fact, I think Pastor Heron, I listened to the message last night, and Pastor touched on it. Paul said he would be willing to trade places with Israel, give up his place in God's kingdom, that his people might be saved. So we see Paul has a passion for the people. And in these first 8 verses, he describes what his people are like and where the problem really is. He says in verse 2, "For I bear the record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a sincere desire to obey, but it's not about knowing God. It's about keeping rules. They've come up with this list of rules, and they're zealous, they're enthusiastic, and you've got to keep these rules. And Paul understood it. But the problem is they're missing the point. It's not about rules. In fact, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were good at keeping rules. They knew about God, but they didn't know God personally. And you know Paul's story. He was a priest. He was all about keeping the law until he had a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was brought to a place where he had to make a choice. Am I going to continue trying to be good enough in my own, or will I turn to Jesus Christ the Savior? You remember his testimony. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And from that day forth, he moved forward in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's got this passion and this, and I'm sure prayed all the time for Israel. But they're self-righteous. And the sad thing is, they're not good enough. He goes on to talk about, Paul was great at this. He uses Old Testament scriptures. He quotes Leviticus 18:5 about if you're going to keep the word, you have to live by it. It's one thing to say you believe. It's one thing to say you're keeping the law, but it's another thing to live by it. And the truth is, why was there a law? So we could learn to be good people? No. The reason God gave us the law was to show us that we're not. That you can't keep it. And they couldn't keep it either. And Paul realized this, and he had this passion that he wanted them to come to the Savior. The law is an external set of rules to live by. But Paul is concerned about faith. And faith is an internal belief in a Savior who has come. And so down in verse 8, he says, but what saith? The word is close, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. So Paul is in chapter 10 there, he's showing us that the Jews are very righteous in themselves, but they're missing the point. Self-righteousness will not get you to heaven. They have a religion, but they don't have a relationship. And the truth is, we live in a world that's very much like that. There are people meeting together all over this island today, and some of them solely for the fact that they think, if I go to church, God will accept me. And they're being very ritual and very religious, just like the Jews. But Paul says, my passion, my prayer is that Israel might get saved, that they would come to know the Savior he has come to know. So he moves on to this what I call the promise of salvation. In verse 9, I've read this verse, I've quoted this verse, I've preached this verse, I can't tell you how many times. And it's so exciting to look at because it tells us that we can be saved. That we realize there's a penalty for sin. It's separation from a loving, holy God. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't feel close to God. God hasn't moved away from you. What's in your life that keeps you from being close to him? And so Paul goes on to explain this promise of salvation in verse 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word saved, delivered from the penalty. And we read this and we understand it in our head, but do we really, really have it in our heart? Because it is a conditional statement. He says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You see, the Jews had a problem. They did not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you? They believed that he was just some guy who came and tried to take away their followers, their power, their money. And Paul here is saying it again and again and again, his message. Jesus Christ is Lord. To be saved, as he says, you must confess it. It means you've got to turn to it and believe it. He also says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confessing with the mouth, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead shall save you. He's talking about, do you realize that the Jews did not? Do you understand that Jesus lives? Jesus Christ, Christianity, salvation isn't something we do. It's a person we know and serve. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more precious it gets. I've had people ask me, why are you doing this? You're in your 60s. Why wouldn't I do it? He saved me. Man, he's changing me. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to explode if I don't tell somebody about Jesus. And it's not me, it's him. I can't figure it out. You know, I know there's terms like election, and all I can tell you is I can't figure out why God would choose a person like me. But I'm glad he did. And so here we are. We see that if thou wilt confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, do you believe in your heart? And so Paul has this passion, and he tells about this promise, and it is a conditional promise. But then again, it's very dogmatic. Thou shall be saved. That's the message I'm taking with me everywhere I go. Well, we see in verses 10 through 13, it's a process. God will declare you righteous. Not that you're righteous in yourself, it's justification. In fact, Romans speaks a lot about justification. We've heard it over and over and over. It's where God looks at you. He says, they believe, I forgive, and declare them righteous. You know, we live in a world that has so many things that we can look at, and sometimes we think, well, faith must be this big emotion. Like love is an emotion. The truth is, neither are. Faith is a choice. So Paul says, with heart faith, if you'll believe in your heart, it'll result in righteousness. God will forgive. God will declare. God will justify you. I like what Pastor said, justification, just as if you never sinned. So that's the faith part. But then he goes on, he says, tells us about confession. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession with the mouth results in salvation. What is confession? That's the question. Well, the word means to reason and agree. So who do we agree with when we confess? Well, it's agreeing with God. Agreeing with God about what? Number one, that we're sinners. I've never been able to lead a man to Christ who didn't realize he was lost. And so we have to come to a place where we realize, hey, how does God really see me before Christ? What was I like? What am I like? So we look at ourselves and we realize we're all sinners. We all fall short. And part of confession is admitting that to God. Part of confession is acknowledging God. Part of confession is not only being sorry for the things we do, but it's turning away from what we do to what He does. Confession takes in all of that. And that is includes repentance. So if we believe in our heart and we truly confess, we agree with God, yes, I'm a sinner. God, I can't save myself. That was the Jews' problem. I don't need Jesus. I can save myself. And I've met people like that. But it's not true. We all need Jesus. And we need to confess it to ourselves. You know, sometimes the biggest lies we tell are to ourselves. So we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, and we shall be saved. He goes on, he says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jews or the Greeks or the Gentiles, for the same Lord is over all, and he's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, anybody, anyone, any background, any culture, any age, if you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be saved. That word whosoever, it's actually three English words. It's actually translated here in Romans 10 by three Greek words. The funny part about it is that word whosoever is used 110 plus times in the New Testament, but there's only two places in all the New Testament where the word whosoever is translated from three words. Every place else is translated from one word or two words. And here it's translated this, who. You look it up, it's any. Any. What do you think of when you hear the word any? Anybody. The second word, so, it comes from a word that means that. It's a fact. It's so. Any that. And then the third word is ever, whosoever. It's translated from a Greek word that has the idea that's often translated wish. Or want. So when he says whosoever, it's any that want to call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Peter said the exact same word in Acts chapter 2. And he said it this way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I guess the question Paul is asking, the question, have you done that? Have you pulled it from your heart with a heart faith? And have you said it with your mouth? And so we see there's this tremendous promise, but it is a process. God has to do a work in your heart too. That's when the conviction begins to come. When the Holy Spirit works in your heart and it begins to come from the head down to the heart. The last thing I want to touch on, and really it's to me, it's probably the most important part of this message, is in verse 14 and 15. There's a problem. How come there are so many people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ? There are even people in this world that have never heard his name. And there was a problem with the Jews. And here it is. It says, how then shall they call on him, Jesus, whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's four very powerful questions there. Number one, how can a person call on someone they don't believe in? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Are you going to trust your eternal soul to someone you don't believe in? How can they believe when they haven't heard? How can they call upon someone they don't believe in? How can they believe if they haven't heard? There's the problem. They haven't heard. How can they hear if no one tells them? So that brings up the question, where are all the preachers? You know, people read this passage and they think because he says this in verse 14, they're off the hook. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Woo! Pastor, it's your job. That isn't what it means at all. It's not about getting up in front of a group of people. More people come to Christ with the simple one-on-one, sharing heart to heart. It's so wonderful the way God works it out. I want to challenge you. How can they hear if you don't tell them? You may come in contact with somebody, a family member, a loved one, a neighbor, someone who works where you work. How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear if you don't tell them? It's important. It's not about being a preacher. It's about having a heart that's willing to share. Some of you say, well, it scares me. Hello, it scares me too. What's to be scared of? Rejection? Doesn't hurt physically. It's sad to have someone reject Christ. They're not really rejecting you. But don't we have an obligation to our Lord? Don't you love Jesus enough that you just want to tell somebody about him? I want to finish with a story about a guy named Frank Jenner. They're going to put his picture up for you. He was a sailor. This guy is an urban legend, really. But I dug up some truth about this man. He was born in 1903 in Africa, moved to Great Britain, joined the British Navy. The British Navy brought him over to New York. They pulled in New York Harbor. He went AWOL in New York, deserted the British Navy, and some months later, he joined the United States Navy. He got on a ship in the United States Navy. This was in the 30s. They sailed halfway around the world, ended up at a port in Sydney, Australia. And guess what he did? He deserted the United States Navy. A deserter twice. Guess what he did? He joined the Australian Navy. Quite a character, had a gambling problem, drinking problem. One day in Australia, he heard some guys standing on a street corner talking about Jesus. And God got a hold of his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Well, the story goes that I read about, there was a pastor in London, England, named Francis Dixon that was preaching at a church in London, and at the invitation, he had a sailor come forward. He took the sailor off the side. He sat down and talked with him. He said, you know, I was in Australia. I was down on George Street, a shopping district, and he said, a little white-haired man walked out, and he asked me this question. Sailor, do you know if you die today, if you'll go to heaven or hell? And then he walked away. Sailor said, that's all I've thought about for the last 2-3 months, and now I'm here. And he said, I'm asking you to help me. And Frank Dixon led that sailor to the Lord. Well, this pastor, Frank Dixon, he was just getting ready to leave for on an evangelistic tour of Australia and New Zealand. He had been invited to come and preach in many, many churches. So with this fresh on his mind, these two sailors, he thought, I wonder who that little man is. Well, he flew into Adelaide, Australia. He's preaching in a town hall full of hundreds of people. He tells the story of the two sailors and the very man that invited him to come to Australia, a pastor, sitting next to his wife, couldn't contain himself. He jumps up. He says, Pastor, that little white-haired man asked me if I was going to heaven or going to hell, and that's how I got saved. Now this Pastor Dixon's going, wow, who is this little white-haired man? What was this guy? Frank Jenner. He flew on down, clear down to Perth, and he began to preach, and he shared the story of the two sailors and the man from Adelaide. And when the service was over, a man came up, and he says, I want you to know I was walking down George Street, and a little white-haired man came out and said, excuse me, sir, do you know where you'll spend eternity, heaven or hell? He said, that stirred me up so much. I ran back to my church, and I asked the pastor to lead me to Christ. The story goes on. Dixon said he finally ended up in Sydney, and he asked to go meet this man. He had heard of four people that he had just walked up to. He goes to his home. It's a quaint little home, and his wife, and he tells him about the four people that had told him they were saved because of his faithfulness. And he said the little man fell on his knees and began to weep and thank God. And he said this, he said, you know, I've been doing that for 16 years, and I've never heard of one. He said, what's your story? And he told him how he got saved and how he made a promise to God. He says, you know, this world's an awful place. World War II was coming on, and he said, you know, this world could come to an end. People need to be saved. So he made a promise to himself that he would witness to 10 people every day. And every day he would go down to George Street and at least 10 times a day walk up to people and say, excuse me, sir, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Heaven or hell? You know what else he said? I was afraid. He said, every time before I talked to the person, I would pray. You know what he'd pray? For I can do all things through the Lord who strengthens me. Where are the preachers? Salvation takes faith in a Savior, a heart faith.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Salvation in a Savior from Evangelist Joe Baldwin. It was originally presented in April of 2016 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.